Greetings, God bless, and welcome to the Beginning and End Podcast, the official podcast for the beginningandend.com website, a Christian news site devoted to covering the latest issues affecting the Christian community, end time Bible prophecy, the Nephilim, pop culture, Bible study, and a host of other topics. We have hundreds of articles, which you can find at beginningandend.com, and of course, a link to that is in the show description. Today, we are continuing with our series, Let the Bible Speak. And the whole goal is to devote each episode to one chapter of Scripture as we proceed through a book. In this series, we are looking at the book of Daniel, and we are now in Daniel chapter 4. And what we're seeing here in this chapter is the culmination of King Nebuchadnezzar's road to salvation. This mighty king of a pagan, Gentile, occult, steeped in occult religion and occult practice and demonic forces, the worship of them, that this man of so much power in earthly power was literally brought to his knees to understand and acknowledge the true God of creation, the God of the Bible. And so it's an amazing, amazing thing that, of course, Nebuchadnezzar played such a big, enormous role in the biblical account, as he was the instrument of God's wrath against the southern kingdom. It was the Babylonian kingdom under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar that was attacked the kingdom of Judah for their spiritual rebellion and wickedness as a punishment, and brought them into captivity, capturing Jerusalem, destroying the temple, really, again, major impact, and all under Nebuchadnezzar's leadership. But the amazing thing is that here in the book of Daniel, in these early chapters, we get a very personal examination of Nebuchadnezzar, of his heart, his mind, and how he comes to truly understand and know who God is and believe. And so in Daniel chapter 2, he got his first demonstration of God's power. And of course, we covered that in our earlier podcast, where Daniel, the prophet, a believing young man living in the kingdom of the court of Babylon, was able to not only interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, a dream that had so shaken this king that it scared him to such a severe effect that he was threatening to murder all of the astrologers, the soothsayers, the false prophets and occult practitioners in his court, to kill them if they could not tell him his dream and interpret it for him. This is how shaken this mighty man was. But of course, Daniel, trusting in God, trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God of creation, was able to tell the king the dream and the interpretation. And so that left Nebuchadnezzar truly respecting God. He had a respect for God. He wasn't, I think, brought to saving faith, but he did have a respect and acknowledged him, and of course promoted Daniel to be the head of the Magi, the wise men, so to speak. You know, we're in the Christmas season, so I want to remind people that this same court Daniel was put in charge of. So it's no coincidence that, you know, roughly 600 years later, those same wise men, descendants of those wise men, are looking for the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But I digress. A little extra bonus information there. So that was Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 3, we know that Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't gotten the full picture and understanding of who God is as Lord, not just Lord of all. We use those terms, but God wants to be Lord of your heart. Of your heart, your mind, not just the universe, not just your country, but of your heart. And Nebuchadnezzar's heart was still focused on himself, which is why he built this statue of himself to be worshipped. And of course, that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take their amazing stand for God. And we see this great preview and foreshadow of life in the kingdom of Antichrist, which is what the episode for Daniel chapter 3 was titled, because it really was a type and shadow of life in the great tribulation, where believers will have to worship the Antichrist or suffer death. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar again was able to learn who God was, that God wasn't just powerful and all-knowing, that God saves. And of course, there's that great passage where Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace where these three young men were thrown to be executed for refusing to worship his statue. And yet Nebuchadnezzar saw four men, and the fourth was like the Son of God. Of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, saving these young men who were ready to die for their faith, as many will have to in the Great Tribulation. Which brings us to Daniel chapter 4. And here, this again, this is yet another amazing chapter. So without further ado, let's get into Daniel chapter 4. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show thee the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So right here we see that Nebuchadnezzar the king is drafting a royal address. This is an address to everyone in the world. He is sending this out for all people and all nations to hear. And why? Because he wants to be a witness for the Lord. So here we see already this king who was so full of himself, of pride. Think of what he did. He built a statue and required all the people of high status to worship it and bow to it every single day when they heard music. And those who didn't, he wanted killed. Think of how twisted, how corrupted, how sinful his heart was, as are all our hearts. But yet, when the light of the gospel shines even on the wickedest heart, this is what you see: fruit. The beauty of goodness and righteousness of God comes forth. And so right from the onset, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is showing his humility. He wants to testify of God's greatness. How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, how did he come to this great state? How did he come to just know God so intimately and love him and want to proclaim him to the world? Well, we're about to find out. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now isn't that interesting? We see that right here, despite the fact that in Daniel chapter 2, all these same men, the magicians, the astrologers, and women, they're probably women as well, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, Nebuchadnezzar had tried this before with the dream that he could not even remember, and they all failed. And of course, Daniel, relying on God, the Lord, was able to tell him the dream, but yet he falls right back into the old pattern. And again, why? Because he didn't have a believing heart. He didn't have the faith to believe and trust in God yet. So here he is again going back to those same occult practitioners, and they cannot tell him. But in verse 8, Daniel arrives. Verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. The dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So what a dream. What a dream this was. Such vivid imagery of this tree that was reaching up to heaven. And its branches, that was, it was plentiful in what it offered. You know, what a powerful dream. And again, you know, what's interesting too is that God will speak to us and reach us how we need to be reached. You know, many people get very caught up in dreams because dreams have great significance in the Bible. We just have to go to the book of Genesis and see that dreams, you know, God can speak to people in their dreams. Certainly, you think of Joseph in the book of Genesis going to Pharaoh. His ability to interpret dreams elevated him to be second in command of all of Egypt. Daniel right here, his ability to interpret dreams and his own dreams. He had his own dreams and visions later on, as we'll find out as we continue through the book of Daniel. So dreams are powerful, but we're not necessarily going to be spoken to in dreams. Maybe God can, of course, but not necessarily. But God knew, certainly in the case of King Nebuchadnezzar, dreams got his attention. There was something about dreams that with King Nebuchadnezzar, they really got his attention. And so now Daniel, of course, is going to provide the interpretation. And as we read it, we'll go back and examine what some of these, the kind of the symbolism, what the symbolism of all these items in the dream, the branches, the bark, the leaves, the fruit, what it all meant. And as we continue in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Now isn't that interesting that the dream was really for Nebuchadnezzar's enemies? And why? Because what he's going to find out is Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that he is still not right with God, and that if he continues in this course, his enemies are going to gain advantage over him and gain victory over him. So let's continue. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And wow, so, you know, what, how that must have hit King Nebuchadnezzar to learn that the tree was him. He was that tree. And the height of the tree, the leaves, the fruit, the meat for all, it was all representation of his power. He was the most powerful man on earth. He was the head of the largest global empire at that time, the Babylonian Empire. And interestingly, twice we see King Nebuchadnezzar describe the tree as reaching unto heaven, And then in verse 22, Daniel describes again that the tree is reaching unto heaven, that his greatness symbolically was doing that. And you know, this is the beauty of the Bible, because you think of how we can compare scripture to scripture and take phrases. And of course, now with modern technology, we can just go on a Bible website or use a Bible app. You can enter a phrase and find every single passage that has that phrase in scripture. Beloved, I strongly encourage you to do this. You don't have to do it with every single word you read in the Bible, but there's a particular verse that stands out to you that either it wows you, it confuses you, or you just want to learn more. Take a phrase or a word from that passage and just search for it throughout other scriptures, and you'll be surprised how often the Bible can inform the meaning of a phrase or a passage by going to another passage. That's letting scripture interpret scripture. And so right here, the first reference we see of something reaching unto heaven, up to the heavens, is in Genesis chapter 11, and of course with the Tower of Babel. And isn't that interesting that we're going to see the parallels here? In Genesis chapter 11, we read, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So this was the aspiration of the people. And this of course is in the centuries after the flood, from the days of Noah, who now are told to be fruitful, multiply, and spread out across the earth. But here they are consolidating into a one world society, government. They had one language, they were all in one location, and wanted to build one city and a tower that could be reached to heavens. That same aspiration, that sinful pride to say we can reach heaven. And interestingly, look at what they used. They had brick for stone and they had slime for mortar. And that slime there is bitumen. That's the same substance that Noah used when building the ark. Why? Of course, to make the ark watertight. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that the people involved with the Tower of Babel were concerned that, hey, there might be another flood. So let's seal this building up, just like the ark was sealed, to make sure that nothing will happen to us, that God can never stop us again. And we see, of course, God does stop them in verse 5, and we read, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Very interesting passage, very fascinating, that there is something about humanity being unified, being one, but one without God, one in opposition to God, one with a God of their own design, that is very dangerous. And God said they won't be restrained, that they can accomplish anything from their sinful nature if they're unified like this. Very interesting, you know. And when you read in the book of Revelation, of course, and we referenced that in our last podcast, because there's so much foreshadowing of Revelation in the book of Daniel. There's a lot of parallels that one can draw between various parts of Daniel in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 13, which of course details the career of the Antichrist, this is exactly what he's seeking to do, is to rule everything, rule over everyone, every nation, every tongue, every kindred, all combined in one government, worshiping one God, him, the Antichrist, the beast. So it's really interesting that there's something very dangerous, and that this will happen. It will happen. There will be this one world government, but ruled by the Antichrist. And that, of course, that will be the worst period in human history. The Lord Jesus Christ said there'll be tribulation as there never has been since men have been on earth, that this will be the worst time of sin, evil, wickedness, judgment, violence that the earth has ever seen, to the point that the entire population may have been wiped out if God didn't cut that time short, as he did with the Tower of Babel. In verse 7 in Genesis chapter 11 says, "Go to, let us go down," and this is of course God speaking, "and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And of course, that's the Tower of Babel. Babel meaning confusion, because God confused their language. And so we read that just to say this is where Nebuchadnezzar's heart was, this idea of reaching unto heaven, that this is the, when you think of someone in power, and it doesn't have to be a king, it can be an employer, it can be you, that if your heart is lifted up against God, you are in a dangerous place. It doesn't matter if you are an executive, a public official, a parent, a student, a child. If your heart is lifted up without God, if you're trying to be the God of your life and be the God of your own world and you control your destiny, a message we get constantly, by the way, from many, many movies and TV shows, that you control everything. Your destiny is in your hands. Many self-help books teach that. Many pastors, unfortunately, teach that. You have all the power. No, you don't. There is a God in heaven who rules all, controls all, and created all. He is God. We are not. But Nebuchadnezzar, of course, at this point, was still having this prideful ambition. And Daniel was giving him this warning, letting him know that the dream was a warning to him. And it says in verse 23, going back to Daniel chapter 4, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and make thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." So what an interpretation. Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar that if he does not listen to this warning, the angels have decreed that he is going to live as an animal himself. He's going to eat grass like an ox. He's going to be wet and damp with like fur for 7 years. Wow. I mean, this is a chapter where there's really no precedent for this type of judgment up to this point in the Bible, where someone's going to be literally transformed and living as an animal. But let's continue. Verse 27. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's warning him. Stop sinning. Show mercy, kindness. Be righteous. In verse 29, we continue. "At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So what happened? Isn't it interesting though? Daniel warns Nebuchadnezzar, look, this dream is promising you that you are going to suffer for 7 years if you don't turn from your sinful ways, if you don't seek God's righteousness and behave as God wants you to behave, to live in obedience and humility towards God. It's interesting that it says after 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar makes this proclamation that his kingdom, you know, basically he's the one who fought and conquered to build the Babylonian Empire. He's responsible for it. So it seemed that almost as if a certain amount of time went by. And how often is it that we can hear God's word? We can hear the warnings of God's words, whether it be about lying, stealing, fornication, adultery, violence, hatred, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry, all these things we're told in no uncertain terms that we cannot commit these sins and live in harmony with the Lord God of heaven. You will not get into heaven committing these things. And we can hear that and believe it and stick with it, but fall back into old sins. That's a danger, beloved. Guard your heart. How do you do that? By having faith. How do you get more faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Continue to fill yourself with God's word so you don't fall into what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, because of course, he makes this prideful proclamation and he's immediately transformed into an animal. He's a human animal hybrid. This is a literal reading of scripture we're doing. This is not something that metaphorically happened to him. It says that he ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He had hair like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. He was living as an animal for 7 years. Just out in the field with oxen. And again, you know, we examine how there are many types and shadows between the career of Nebuchadnezzar as described in scripture and the career of the Antichrist. One, they both attack God's people, by the way. Don't let that be lost on you. They're both attacking and oppressing the Israelites, both Nebuchadnezzar and the Antichrist. We saw in chapter 3 with the golden statue and the mandatory worship how it was a foreshadow of the image of the beast. The Antichrist requires worship of this image that will be erected in the end times that can have life and speak and cause people to be killed if they do not worship it. You must worship the Antichrist or you die. That is his religion. Nebuchadnezzar did the exact same thing. And here, what's interesting is that when you look in Revelation 13, how it describes the Antichrist and the number of the beast, it says that, well, let's go there. Let's go to Revelation 13. Okay, so we're going to go to Revelation 13 and we're going to go to verse 14. And we read this, of course, in the previous podcast. But we're going to read just right through the end of the chapter. There's just a few verses here, four verses. Revelation 13, verse 14, and deceiveth them. This, of course, is speaking of the false prophet who will set up the image of the beast for all people in the world to worship. Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here's where it really gets interesting. In the last verse of Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, we read, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So why did I go there? Because some people often ask, why is the Antichrist in chapter 13 constantly referred to as a beast? And scripture seems to be indicating that he, on some level, is part beast, part man. That there is some type of hybrid situation going on here. And remember, in Daniel chapter 4, the angels proclaim, give a beast's heart to him, that he should live as a beast. Nebuchadnezzar lived as a beast. He's a man who was living as a beast, who had his body supernaturally changed so that he was part man, part beast. And isn't it interesting that in verse 18 of Revelation 13, it says that the number of the beast is the number of a man. So he's this kind of fusion of opposites, this kind of hybrid. And even when we see the categories of people who have to have the mark of the beast, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, all opposites, but all joined together in their mandatory worship. So just something to again consider here, at the parallels between Nebuchadnezzar and the Antichrist who is to come. But by God's grace, when this 7 years is over, and again, of course, the 7 year time period, right? When we talk about the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, right? It's 7 years that will have of end times prophetic events as described in the book of Revelation that will take place before the second coming of Christ. How long did Nebuchadnezzar live as this man-beast hybrid? 7 years, seven times, right? Time meaning a year. So again, powerful, powerful imagery and parallels that we're seeing between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So we continue. Oh, again, but by God's grace, Nebuchadnezzar, once it with the 7 years was over, he blessed God. He blessed him. And we continue in verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, he meaning God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So what an account. What an account. Nebuchadnezzar, who was so caught up in pride, who had every earthly reason to be prideful. He was the most powerful man on earth. He was a conqueror. He had extreme wealth, extreme fame. He had all the things you could want on earth. And yet he was humbled in a moment by God, who took it all away to teach him and let him know that there is a God in heaven who is the King of heaven, who is all truth, whose judgments are always righteous, who can lift up and take down as he sees fit. And so here we see Nebuchadnezzar come to a full understanding through judgment. And, you know, so this is important too, because, you know, for many Christians, you can live life sometimes, you're going through a hard time, you're struggling, you're in a crisis, whether it's in your family, it could be in your marriage, it could be at school, it could be at work, you might be out of work. You might be having problems with your church. There are all sorts of problems and struggles and pain we will feel in this earth. And why? Because of our sin. It is a product of sin that's in this earth that started with Adam and Eve and continues in the hearts of all of us, myself most definitely included. But the beauty is that God can use chastening and rebuke and suffering to strengthen us, to teach us, to get our attention. Sometimes that's the only way God can get us out of our sinful ways, out of our bitterness, out of our anger, out of our lust, by shaking us up with judgment, by taking us low, so that we can turn our eyes back to Him. So you might be today in the middle of some struggle, of some pain, of some hurt, and you're wondering why. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, as the hymn says. Lift your eyes to heaven. Repent of the sin in your life. Pray for God's mercy, for God's grace. Honor the Lord. Honor the kingdom of heaven, the King of heaven. Look at the way Nebuchadnezzar praises God. The moment he is returned to being a human, can think in his right mind, he says, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He is extolling the power, the majesty, the glory of God. He understood. He came to understanding and saving faith to trust God. And of course, he's actually a biblical author. Remember, this chapter is written by Nebuchadnezzar, right? So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. He was a believer. It took time and took a lot of judgment from God. It took living as an animal for 7 years, which by the way, beloved, remember, this man was the most powerful man on earth. When you think about the people today who are the most powerful billionaires, you know, think of how hard it is for them to be humble. They're gracing magazine covers. They can travel wherever they want in the world. They have everything they need or could desire at their fingertips. People loving and extolling and praising them constantly. That builds a lot of pride. But guess what? We all have pride in our lives. We all have times when we feel we know better than God, or that we can get away with sin and it's okay because God will forgive us. We can take and abuse and take for advantage and granted the grace of God that lets us live and breathe each day. So, beloved, the message here, and we'll close by going to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 6, really sums up what Nebuchadnezzar went through. And we can just go to verse 4 in James chapter 4. And there we read, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world. He loved the world because he thought he created it. You know, he said, was it not himself who created mighty Babylon? So he was loving the world, and that made him an enemy of God. "Do you think that the scriptures saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And that's us. We all have a spirit in us that wants to sin, a corrupted spirit, our sin nature. But by God's grace, the new man in us, the new woman in us, can live for God. So we have now that sinful desire and lust plays out in our flesh. Verse 6 of James 4 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." That's the challenge, beloved. Resist pride. Resist the urge to continue in sin for whatever justification you're giving yourself. It could just be the sin of anger with someone because they did something wrong to you. When God says forgive 70 times 7, that's how often you should forgive. So there's no limit on the grace and forgiveness we should extend to others. There's no limit on how kind and how merciful we should be to bless those that curse us, to love those who despise us and use us. Resist pride. But God giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves before God. And then the final verse, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Actually, we'll continue. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Nebuchadnezzar, through many supernatural experiences, was humbled before God, and he was lifted up and restored to his kingdom. But restored to his kingdom as a transformed believer with a soul that was saved by the coming Messiah. Humble yourselves, beloved, and God will lift you up. Out of your struggle, out of your pain, out of your tribulation, out of your anger, humble yourselves before God. So that concludes our study for today. Thank you so much for tuning in. We will continue, of course, in Daniel chapter 5. Another phenomenal supernatural chapter where Daniel again is called upon to help a powerful leader. And we'll see again just the lessons that can be learned from God's supernatural communication. I think there's some also, of course, some very powerful messages there for all of us as well. So thank you once again. For more information, of course, you can always go to beginningand.com. And we also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. Leave a review, and it'd be greatly appreciated, and share this with others, because we want to share God's word with this world. Thank you, and may God bless you abundantly.